Once upon a time, there was a little girl who lived in a village near the forest. Whenever she went out, the little girl wore a red riding cloak so that everyone in the village called her Little Red Riding Hood. You guys, I think you've heard this story before. Yeah. I thought so. One morning, Little Red Riding Hood asked her mother if she could go visit her grandmother, as it had been a while since they'd seen each other. "That's a good idea," her mother said. So they packed a nice basket for Little Red Riding Hood to take to her grandmother. When the basket was ready, the little girl put on her red cloak and kissed her mother goodbye. "Now remember, dear, go straight to grandmother's house and don't dilly-dally along the way. And please, please don't talk to strangers. The woods are very dangerous." "Oh, don't worry, Mommy. I'll be careful," Little Red Riding Hood assured. But when Little Red Riding Hood noticed some lovely red flowers in the woods, she forgot about the promise to her mother and what her mother had warned her about. She picked a few of the beautiful flowers, drinking in their fragrance, watched the butterflies flit among the leaves. She was listening to the frogs and trying to find them. She chased a couple of lizards, and then she picked some more flowers. Little Red Riding Hood was enjoying the warm summer day so much that she did not notice a dark shadow approaching her out of the forest from behind. Suddenly, the wolf appeared beside her. "What are you doing out here, little girl?" the wolf asked in a voice as friendly as he could muster. "I'm on my way to see Grandma, who lives through the forest over there near the brook," she replied. Then she realized how late it was and quickly ran off, rushing down the path to grandmother's house. Meanwhile, the wolf took a shortcut. And we all know how the rest of the story goes. It's a familiar fairy tale, older than all of us put together here. But it tells the story of the human race, about being set on a path and then becoming distracted. It starts in Genesis 1, and we're all familiar with that story. We're living that story. And we know how God chose the Hebrew slaves and he rescued them and he made a covenant with them and set them on a good path, and they entered into the covenant and they became distracted. And so a cycle of distraction and disobedience and repentance is the story in the Old Testament. Also the story of you and I, if we'll be totally honest with ourselves. The prophet Isaiah promised the people the Prince of Peace. The birth announcement by the angels in the night sky to the shepherds: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all on whom his favor rests." The Prince of Peace, a birth announcement promising peace. Jesus in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount: "Blessed are the peacemakers," not the peacekeepers, but the peacemakers, "for they will be called the children of God." A few chapters later, Jesus contradicted himself. He said, "Don't think that I have come to bring peace to the earth, because I haven't come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword." What? Contradictory? No, not at all. Not at all contradictory. For you see, the type of peace that the people around Jesus were hungering for and wanting and expecting was not the same type of peace that God incarnate had come to bring to his people and to all of the people of the earth. You see, they were expecting Jesus to come, the Messiah, the Holy One of Christ, to come and deal with the Roman Empire, because they were under the heel of the Roman Empire. Release them, free them, liberate them from this pagan enemy. Those who were the religious leaders were expecting Messiah, the Holy One of God, to come and bless the current religious system. But that's not what Jesus came for. He did not come to put God's seal of approval on the way the human race was doing things. Jesus came and he announced that the kingdom of God had come here. So repent. The kingdom of God, the reign of God, is very disruptive to our everyday lives, to our concepts, to our ways, our thinking of the way life should be, the way God should be. Jesus showed this to his disciples. And in showing this to his disciples, he's shown it to us too, as his followers and as his children. Just as Jesus was preparing the disciples for his crucifixion and his resurrection, always think of resurrection when you think of the death of Christ. He said, he taught them about the Holy Spirit, and he said, I am leaving you with peace. My peace I'm giving you, not the same type of peace that the world gives you. And then a little while later, he says, in me, you will have peace. You're going to have difficulties in this world, but take heart, be encouraged. I have overcome, I have conquered the world. You see, this was all in the context of Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that would come after he was gone back to the Father, the Spirit of oneness, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. The priestly prayer of Jesus that we read in John 17 talks about a oneness. Some translators use the word unity, but I think unity is a little bit too not strong enough. It doesn't communicate the oneness of being one. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is one. It's that type of oneness that Jesus was talking to the Father about and asking that we would experience the oneness of the triune God. We would experience that oneness with Christ, and because of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, we would experience that oneness with one another. And in that otherworldly oneness, the world might realize that there was something different going on here, that God was involved. You see, what Jesus came for was to bring the reign of God, the rule of God, God's way of living, as it was originally designed in the first chapter of Genesis, to bring that back and establish that in the world. The creation intent. And what were we created for? We were created by God, it says very clearly in Genesis, to reflect God's image, to reflect who God is to the rest of the world, and to be stewards or caregivers of creation. God had created human beings to partner with God in taking care of creation. It's very simple. But then that first man and woman got distracted. They got distracted, and instead of letting God be God, they decided to put themselves in God's place and do what they were told not to do. So Jesus is here to bring it back. And it's one thing, you know as well as I do, it's one thing to talk about this stuff, isn't it? It's good. It does bring peace and a sense of purpose and blessing to sit and discuss Jesus with each other, to sit on Sunday morning or any other morning in a worship service and hear the good word proclaimed. But it's totally different to get out when you go out there and you step back into your daily life. Life is hard. Sometimes life is messy. Life is very distracting. Life is very busy. Stuff comes at us that we're not expecting. And that's where it's really challenging to continue to live as God's children and God's people. Well, the Apostle Paul took the teachings of Christ, and he was helping the people in the early church in the different cities in the area to take the teachings of Christ and apply them to their daily lives. Whether they were Jews who had embraced Messiah, Jesus as Messiah, and now were walking the Jesus way, or they were people who were Gentiles and worshiped false images in temples to unknown gods and gods of human handiwork, teaching them the Jesus way. What it meant to live out in everyday life, being a Jesus follower. If you look in Paul's letters, if you're familiar a little bit with Paul's writings to these different churches in the different areas, one thing seems to be a common thread through his letters where he talks to the folks and he tells them, now this is who you used to be. This is not who you are any longer. This is your former self. But now you are in Christ. And the term in Christ he uses on a regular basis. And it means to be in Christ, to be a follower in Jesus. So he says, you used to be like this. And these are the ways you used to live in and follow and go with the crowd. But that's not who you are anymore. You are a new creature, a new creation. You are in Christ. And so this is what's true of you now. This is what it looks like to live for Jesus. He uses terms like clothe yourself in Christ, like a new coat. Put on Christ. And he's trying every which way he can to communicate to these people who love Jesus and want to follow in Jesus' steps how to do it. The same is true for you and I. That's why Paul's letters are as relevant to us today as they were then. How do we do this? How do we put on Christ? How do we not walk, live the way we were used to living and come in a walk in a different way with Jesus? And that's why Paul reminds the folks over and over in his letters, for us, how do we do this? Well, for one thing, we do it together. There are no lone rangers in Christianity. There are no lone rangers in the church. God has created us to have a harmonious relationship with God and with each other, a collaborative relationship where we work together and we help each other. The way we do it is by maintaining that relationship with God, which takes an intentional effort. In Ephesians 4, the passage that I read, it says, make every effort to keep the bond of peace, the oneness of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In the Greek language, it's much stronger than just make every effort. It's be eager and move quickly to remain one with the Spirit through the bond of peace. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul shows a very close relationship between prayer and the peace of God. You're familiar with this passage. At the end of the letter to the Philippians, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I'm going to say it one more time, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Now don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, bring your requests, your needs to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is an intentional effort to talk with God. Now, finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned from me or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. You see, there's something intentional about maintaining the oneness that God wants for us, that God created us for, with God and with each other. And it involves God, it involves the Spirit, it involves prayer. Bring the things that disrupt your peace, that make us afraid, the things that weigh heavy on our mind, the things that we're concerned about, even if it seems small, and bring them to God and allow God's peace to come and replace your anxiety. And then change the way you think, the things that you think about, the things that you fill your mind with. There's some pretty good things in here to fill your mind with. Truth about God, staying in God's word. Though that's true, and that's lovely, and that's praiseworthy. And the peace of God will come and settle in, giving you a sense of wholeness. The New Testament is all about the peace of God. There's a list as long as my arm of peace and God and Jesus and how we are people of peace, called to peace. The fruit of the Spirit includes peace. As I said, it's one thing to think about it and talk about it and read about it, and it's quite another to be a doer of the word rather than just a thinker or a reader of the word. It starts with seeing ourselves in the context of Genesis 1, who created us, what were we created for, and that is what Jesus is here to bring us back to empower us, to give us what we need. You know, as Paul has written these things to the Ephesians of being gentle and humble, being one, pursuing peace, helping each other in love, Jesus shows us how to do it. I suggest that you spend time in the Gospels getting to know Jesus really well, asking the Spirit of God to open up the Word and make it alive to you and bring it to your eye, bring to your eyes and to your heart exactly what you need, so that we will confess that we are, that God is the source of all that we have and are, that everything we have, everything we hope to be, is a gift of God's hands, that we may serve God's purposes through a life of thanksgiving and discipleship. We talk about our one calling, the calling that started in Genesis and is good throughout Scripture and is good to today. The calling is to be in relationship with God, relationship with each other, and serving God's purposes. Today we come to the table of peace. This is the table of God's love and the table of our calling. Jesus did have to die so that we could have peace with God. But Jesus came back to life to show us that there is more, that there is hope, that there is much more than we experience in this time, in this place, on this earth. There is new life. There is mystery about it. That's why this is something called faith. We don't understand all the angles. We don't have all the answers, but we do have our experiences of God. And Paul's instruction and encouragement to the Christians in that first century, inviting them to participate in the peace of God. Have you known the peace of God in your hearts, in your lives? Every time I talk to Peggy Murphy, she talks about the peace of God and that she has God's peace. This is a woman who knows God's peace. I invite you, as we take time and approach the table this morning, as we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion, God's assuring love and grace to us through Christ, that you think about it. Ask God to help, to show you God's peace, and help you to live in it. Put roots down in God's peace. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, thank you. Thank you, thank you for being and giving to us all that we need. Open our eyes. Encourage us with your hope and call us anew to your service. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.